the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
If you are visiting us, just a quick heads up so you know what we're doing. We're in a series called Credo, I Believe, and we're looking at the basics of the Christian faith, the kind of foundation building blocks of the Christian faith. And this morning we're thinking about this topic, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Let's read together. John chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 15. John 14, 15. It's on page 1022 of the Church Bibles. Jesus says this: "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Now, all the speakers in this series have said, all of the topics we're covering, in 25 minutes or so, it's going to be very difficult to cover the full biblical spectrum of all of these huge topics. That's why we have a website, which is linked from the Belmont website. If you go to the Belmont website, on the homepage, you'll see a link to our Credo website. And normally a couple of days after the topic that's been preached on has been preached on, much more detailed information comes up. So if you leave this sermon thinking, I'd just love to know a little bit more about the Spirit, I wish he talked about that and he hadn't, or this and he hadn't, either come and ask me, do come and chat to me, or drop me an email and ask if we can meet up and have a further chat. I'd love to do that. Or jump on the website, give it a couple of days, jump on the website, and the stuff that wasn't covered in such detail today will be up there more fully. So go and have a look at that. And that's true for all the topics that have so far been in the series, one of which we looked at the Trinity. Do you remember I recommended this book, The Good God, by Mike Reeves? And we looked at this quote from Reeves. Reeves said this: "It's only when you grasp what it means for God to be a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you really sense the beauty, the overflowing kindness, the heart-grabbing loveliness of God." So we've already thought in this series a little bit about why it's so important that although we are a monotheistic faith, Christianity, there is one God, we are also a Trinitarian faith. Within the oneness of God, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we have to grasp that if we're going to grasp just how incredible and lovely God is. Do you remember we looked at this verse briefly in the Trinity talk, when we see Trinity working together, Father, Son, and Spirit, at the baptism of Jesus? This is Matthew 3. At that moment, heaven was opened, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We see the Father telling the Son he loves him through the ministration of the Holy Spirit. And Reeves, do you remember, said this about that moment: it's deeply personal. The Spirit stirs up the delights of the Father in the Son, of the Son in the Father, inflaming their love and binding them together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. When the love between two persons is happy and healthy and secure, they rejoice to share it. Just so with God. From all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted to share their love and joy with and through the Spirit. When we come to think about the Holy Spirit, we're often, and I think rightly, concerned about what the Spirit's interaction with us is. What does he want to do in us? What does he want to do through us? What does he want to do amongst us? How do we experience him? How do we as a congregation experience him? And we will talk about all those things. But I find it really helpful, before we do all of that, just to step back, before we worry about ourselves, just to step back and remember, what a brilliant God we have, don't we? The God of love, love within his very nature, Father, Son, and Spirit. If we know the love of God, it's because that love is spilling out from within that eternal love relationship between the persons of the Trinity. And that's a great thing. What's God like? He's Father, Son, and Spirit. He shares his abundant, overflowing love with the world. And when we talk about the ministry of the Spirit, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing God sharing the overflowing love that is abundant within the Trinity to the world. That's what the Spirit's doing. It's the spillage. He's the spillage of God's love, if you like, into the world. Well, let's just ask some basic questions this morning, shall we? I'm going to assume that for many of us, we may not, or at least for some of us, we may not have heard much about the Spirit. I'm going to just try and build some building blocks. If it's a bit basic for some of us, please forgive me. One of the great thrills of being in this church is that we have such a range of experience and wisdom and knowledge. And we'll start with some basics, if that's okay. So let's ask this question. Who is the Spirit? It's going to be helpful if you keep John 14, the passage we read, open in front of you. But I'll put the sort of verses I'm referring to up on the screen. Who is he? Well, look what Jesus says here. He says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus describes the Spirit as an advocate. Now that's not I don't find that a terribly user-friendly word. I don't know about you. The NIV is a brilliant translation. And what they've done there is they've translated the Greek word paraclete. And that's an incredible word in Greek. It's such a rich word. It's very hard to translate it to just one English word. So sometimes translators use the word advocate, which is as in a court of law, where somebody is defending you, your defense lawyer. Well, that's what the Spirit's doing. He's our defender in that way. That's one of the meanings of the verse. But in Greek, the word also means comforter. And in Greek, which is a lovely idea, isn't it? Just comforter. In Greek, the word also means counselor, the one who advises us, the one who guides us. And in Greek, the word also means friend. Paraclete, advocate, defender, or counselor, guide, or comforter, the one who brings us comfort, or just our friend. So the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who does those four beautiful things in our lives. Defends, counsels, guides us, befriends us. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Years ago, I used to be a full-time teacher in a high school. And as you'll know probably, when you're a high school teacher in this country, you teach a subject, but you also have a tutor group, a small group of children, about 30 or so children in the school I was teaching in, and you register them each morning and you look after them, and you're their kind of pastoral supervisor. And when I had tutor groups, I tended to try to build a relationship with them by fairly early in the year, taking them away on a trip, normally a kind of November-y pre-Christmas trip, just after half term. And one thing I liked to do was take them ice skating down to the ice rink in Plymouth. And I can remember one year particularly. By the way, I'm a terrible ice skater. I have weird feet. And any sport that requires a lot of balance, I am terrible at. I haven't tried skiing very often. When I have, it's just been disastrous. Balance is not my strong suit. So I was doing my usual thing on the ice rink, of kind of walking around the edge, holding onto the edge and tottering around. One of my tutor group, this was a year 7 group, so she would have been 12 or 13, called Hannah. She was a great ice skater, and she was swishing around the ice and skating backwards and doing little jumps and generally showing off. And at one point, she just kind of swishes up to me. little spray of ice. And she goes, "Hello, Mr. Burnside, can I help you?" And rather boldly for a 12-year-old girl, she takes my elbow and she starts steering me around the ice. Okay, and so gradually, her balance becomes my balance. And gradually, her rhythm becomes my rhythm. And gradually, her direction becomes my direction. She drew alongside to help me. Balance, direction, rhythm. That's a great picture of the Holy Spirit. When people are trying to describe the word paraclete, advocate, rather than go through all those words, they'll often say this: the Spirit is the one who draws alongside to help. And if you're going to struggle to hold much of this morning, why not just hold that? He's the one who draws alongside to help. If you can remember those four definitions, even better. He's my friend, and he's my comforter. He's my defender, and he's my guide. That would be brilliant to remember as well. But that's who he is. And if you struggle with that, then this might be even clearer for you. Look at the way Luke describes the Holy Spirit. When they came to the border of Mysia, this is Acts 16, verse 7, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, Luke says, would not allow them to. And that is a lovely description of who the Spirit is. If you find this the easiest way to think of him like this. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Go back to that top verse just for a moment. You see, before the word advocate, Jesus says, another advocate will come to you. You know when you get a box of chocolates, and on the back of the box of chocolates, there's little pictures of all the different chockies with little descriptions, you know that? And sometimes at the very bottom, in tiny small print, there'll be a phrase, and it will say something like this. Occasionally, during the manufacturing process, it may become necessary to replace one of the confectionaries illustrated with another of equal quality. You ever read the really tiny small print? A box of chocolates. Another, well, we might change one, but the one that we'll change it for will be another of equal quality. Well, in the Greek, that's exactly what that word another means. Jesus says, I'm sending you another counselor, but he is just like me. He's just like me. He's another of equal quality to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one just like Jesus. So if you struggle to get a picture of the Spirit, why not think of him like this? He's your comforter, he's your counselor, he's your guide, he's your defender, he's your friend. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He brings the presence of Jesus into our lives. He's just like Jesus. Luke describes him as the Spirit of Jesus with us. Jesus with us is the Spirit. Now, if that's all you can get this morning and you didn't know that before, hang on to that. That's going to be pretty useful stuff, isn't it? Second question is this, though. How does he live in us? You might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I saw that brilliant drama, and Dr. Fixit said to the church building, when the church building walked in, what you actually need is to tell your people to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit of power. Wasn't that a great drama? I love those pictures. You know, lots of battery power. You know, that's a great picture, isn't it? The Spirit. Need for a fresh fuel injection. That's just a great picture of the Spirit. What was that first one? Yeah, needing to be filled up again because we feel like we're emptying. All those are great pictures of why we need the Spirit. But you might be thinking, how does that happen? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? How does he live in us, in me? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look at what Jesus says in John 14. He says this: if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. In other words, if somebody trusts Jesus, if a human being says to Jesus, I believe you, that you are the God of gods and the King of kings, I trust that when you died for my salvation, I trust that you have the words of life, that you are truth incarnate. I just believe you. Then the person who trusts on the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes Jesus, look at what he says. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you the counselor. He will give you the Spirit, who will be with you forever. So the baseline in Scripture is this. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins, if you believe him and love him and do what he says, you are a Spirit-filled human being. The Holy Spirit has come and has made his home in you. Now, you may not have felt anything when that happened, or you may have felt something when that happened. Some people, when the Spirit arrives in their lives, report manifestations and warmth, and sometimes particular spiritual gifts are given to them. But that's not crucial for receiving the Spirit. Lots of times in the book of Acts, the Spirit comes on people and they become Christians, and none of those things are mentioned. God works in some ways, in some lives in those ways, and in some ways, in some lives not. But this is the Bible's teaching. If you have believed Jesus, you are a Spirit-filled human being. The Holy Spirit has arrived in you. If you want another, is that right? Do you just think, is that right? Can that be true? Can I just check that somewhere else in Scripture? Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 1. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Paul says, when you believed in Jesus Christ, here's what happened to you. The Holy Spirit arrived in your life like a mark of ownership. It's that kind of seal Paul's talking about. You know, in the old days, you would seal a letter shut with a mark, a wax imprint from a ring. It's that image. You are sealed with the mark of ownership of the living God. He goes on in that passage to say, the Spirit is a deposit that God has put down on your life, and Jesus Christ is going to come back one day and claim you for his own fully and completely. So if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a Spirit-filled person. You know, sometimes I think, because this is such a crucial spiritual truth, I think sometimes Satan wraps us in all kinds of knots around the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Churches differ over particular aspects of the doctrine of the Spirit. We might differ with each other about the Holy Spirit. We might fall out, and tensions might arise. And we sometimes start to get worried about whether only certain kinds of Christians receive the Spirit and some don't. And I just find that a really destructive kind of teaching. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 11. Look at this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See what he says? He says, you dads, you know how much you love to give good gifts to your kids, and you're sinful human beings. How much more do you think your heavenly Father just loves to shower brilliant stuff upon his creations like us? God just longs to pour the Holy Spirit into our lives. He just longs to. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? So maybe one of the things we need to do today, I'll pray this at the end, but maybe one of the things we need to do today is simply to go home, or to do it at the end of the service with a prayer team here, or with someone sitting next to you, and just pray this. Lord, would you please fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? Will you just fill me afresh with the Spirit? I know you love to. I know he's already arrived in my life when I became a Christian. But I'd love to know more of him. Will you just fill me afresh with the Spirit? And in fact, that's exactly what Paul tells the Ephesians to do in Ephesians 5:18. He says to them, be filled with the Spirit. And again, I don't want to bamboozle anybody with tricky grammar, but this is just lovely stuff, I think. When you unpack that phrase in the Greek, apparently, it looks like this. Be filled is, hang on in here, it's worth it. Plural imperative, present continuous passive. I'm sure you've all got that. Okay? Plural, all of you. Imperative, must. It's a command. All of you must. Present continuous. Keep on. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Being baptized in the Spirit happens when we become Christians, I believe. But being filled with the Spirit, that's a daily experience that all of us should be open to. All of you must. Keep on. And it's passive. Allowing yourselves to be filled. It's Jesus who does the filling. And again, I find that a huge liberation. I don't have to know a certain secret code. I don't have to be in a certain space in my spiritual life. I don't have to be going to a certain kind of church under a certain ministry or having read a certain book. I simply need to say to God, Lord, once again, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? He's the one who does the filling. And I just find these verses a massive, massive liberation and encouragement. You might ask this question. Why do we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit? We're baptized in the Spirit when we become Christians. And then we just need to keep on being filled with the Spirit every day. Why is that? And there might be various reasons. Here's one idea. This was William Temple who popularized this idea. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury during the Second World War. And Temple said this: the purpose of a Christian is that we're pouring out God's goodness. Jesus said streams of living water will flow from us for the refreshment of the world. And Temple said, if stuff keeps getting poured out, stuff needs to keep getting poured in. So let's keep on being filled with the Spirit. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian, most famous for her work with Holocaust escapees in Harlem near Amsterdam during the Second World War. She said, why do I need to keep on being filled with the Spirit? Because I leak. So ten Boom said, I'm aware every week I'm sinful, I'm still falling short of God's glory. I just need a fresh experience of the presence of God with me. That might be why we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Here's my favourite one. Here's my favourite illustration of why we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Is this balloon full of air? It is full of air, but it could be fuller. Is this balloon full of air? It is full of air, but it could be fuller. Is this balloon full of air? It is full of air, but it could be fuller. Is this balloon full of air? It is full of air, and it couldn't be any fuller. Okay? If I fill it anymore, it's just going to explode. All right? But and that's where the illustration breaks in. Imagine your life as a balloon of infinite capacity. I don't want to let go of this because that will ruin the illustration. But imagine your life as a balloon of infinite capacity. Can you imagine your life as a balloon that can just keep getting more and more and more full of the Spirit of God? In other words, a balloon that is going to resemble more and more and more fully the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who made us. That's why we keep on being filled with the Spirit, I would suggest. We just want to keep on growing in the image of the living God. Let's just ask another couple of questions and then I'll close and we'll pray and the band will come and lead us. Why does he live in us? What's the purpose of the Spirit living in us? Well, there's several. And let's again start with some basics. First one is this. He makes us alive. He makes us alive. Look at what John says. John 14, verse 19. Back to John 14. Before long, Jesus says, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live, he says to the disciples. That's a remarkable idea, isn't it? There's some implication that it's the Spirit's coming that is going to give them life. And that's absolutely true. Human beings are physically alive and they have souls, they have a sense of self within them. But the Spirit is the bit of us that is in relationship with the living God. And human beings are born spiritually dead. We have to have the Spirit to bring us to life. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you know you're not a Christian, one of the crucial reasons you have to have the Holy Spirit living in you is because that is the only way you are going to come to spiritual life. You're dead. I was dead. Everybody in this room was once spiritually dead. And we need the Spirit to bring us to life. And remember, he's going to arrive when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust him. That's when the Spirit arrives. Why does he live in us? Well, he brings God to us. That's, I think, what's going on with the baptism of the Spirit. We're immersed in the presence of God as the Spirit comes to us. So again, we saw this in John 14. He lives with you, Jesus says, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. And he's come to us by his Holy Spirit. And this bit later on, I think is remarkable. The end of the passage we read. Anyone who loves me, Jesus says, will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And look at this. We, Father and Son, we will come to them and make our home with them. So why do we have the Spirit? Because he brings Father and Son, as well as Spirit, to us. You and I, if we're Christians, we have the Trinitarian God living in us by his Holy Spirit. God is that close to us by his Holy Spirit. And that's a remarkable thing. We sometimes use this image when we're doing water baptisms. And on the little thing we're saying, we just remind us what the word baptism actually means originally. And to be baptized was when one thing was dipped in another thing and it took on the characteristics of the thing it was dipped in. It was used in textiles as a dyeing image. White is dipped in blue, white becomes blue. So to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be immersed in God and to take on God's characteristics. That's just a tremendous truth, isn't it? Why else does he live in us? Well, this just goes without saying if we've said that first thing, doesn't it? He lives in us to make us holy. To make us holy. And that's what Scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit. It's a lovely image, isn't it? Something natural that grows. It's attractive. It's beautiful. It's life-bringing. It's refreshing. That's fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God that grows in us. One of the great privileges of being a member of a church for quite a long time is that you see people who've been alongside you in the church for quite a long time, and you see them over the years growing in the likeness of God. You see them growing in, well, you see them growing in these things. You see them growing in love, and you see them growing in joy, and you see them growing in patience, and you see them growing in kindness. We're going to be burying Joan Rees tomorrow and then having a service of thanksgiving here afterwards. And you look at some of these older saints like Joan who've been filled with the Spirit, who've kept in step with the Spirit, who've been open to the Spirit's influence for year after year after year after year. And you see the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who made them, his image being restored in them. That's a beautiful thing. And I'm not sure there is a greater adventure that a human heart can have than to grow in the likeness of the God who made it. Now, we could say lots of other things. We could talk about the Spirit being a Spirit who throws us out, kind of centrifugally, to be missionaries. Whatever the Spirit did to Jesus in his life, he does in us. And the Spirit sent Jesus out. And that's what he wants to do for us. We could talk about the Spirit pulling us together as the Spirit of unity, the one who binds us together. If you look at any New Testament teaching on the Holy Spirit, have a look at it. And just almost always, it's set in the context of disagreements in the church. The Spirit is most frequently taught in the New Testament when those New Testament writers want to bring a fracturing church back together again. And they'll use phrases like, "We were all baptized in one Spirit." Or phrases like, "Let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Might be that this morning you've sat through this and thought, "I know it, and I just wish I experienced it more. I wish," you might be saying to yourself, "I could look into my heart and be assured that I am actually growing in those characteristics." Sometimes it feels like we're not going forward, but we're going backwards in our Christian faith, doesn't it? I think there can be two reasons for that. One is a good reason, one is a bad reason. Let's do the good reason first. There's this stat. Have you heard this stat that flew around a few years ago that said, in the 19th century, we actually spent less... Sorry, in the 19th century, we actually spent less time cleaning our houses than we do in the 21st century. And you think that's weird. You think that in the 21st century, we'd be spending less time because now we have vacuum cleaners and all that kind of stuff. And you think that that's really weird. Surely we're spending less time now than they used to. But actually, the sociologists and the historians say, no, we spend more time cleaning our houses now than they did back in the 19th century, despite vacuum cleaners and labour-saving devices. And they were puzzled by that. Why is that? And they finally worked out it was this reason. We see the dirt in our homes better in the 21st century than they did in the 19th century. Because window technology has got better. Windows have got bigger. Glass has got thinner. Electricity has arrived. Our houses are flooded with light now in a way that they weren't in the 19th century. So now we see the dirt and we just want to clean up more. And if you're a Christian, that might be just what's going on in your life. If you feel you're going backwards in your Christian faith, it may be the opposite. It may be you're going forwards. It's just that as you open the windows of your life more and more to the Spirit, he floods you more and more with light and you just see more dirt. That might be why we feel we're going backwards. That's the good reason. Here's the bad reason. We might feel we're going backwards as Christians in these kinds of areas because we are. The Bible has some phrases as to how we can go wrong with the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, I'd love to address you as spiritual, but I've actually got to address you as worldly. And he says, I know you're worldly for two reasons. One is, you don't want to read or understand the scriptures. You're not growing in your knowledge of God. And the other reason, he says, is you're quarreling. You're always falling out with each other. You're jealous. There are factions. And he says, those are two indications of worldly rather than spiritual Christians. The Spirit's arrived in your life. You've been baptized in him. But you're not being filled with him every day. And you can see that by the fact you don't know what you should know. You're like children in knowledge. And also, you're always falling out and bitching and cliques and he says, that's worldliness. Or here's another phrase Paul uses. He says, some folks are quenching the Spirit. That's when we just shut ourselves down to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. That's when we may neglect our gifts. That's when there may be certain gifts that we just don't want to have anything to do with because we're scared what will happen if we do. That's when we might just not want to listen to what God is saying to us in our lives. We might be quenching the Spirit, or resisting the Spirit is another phrase that's used, or grieving the Spirit, when we just do things and say things and think things and act in ways that will just upset the Spirit of Christ in us. And it might be that this morning some of us are aware that that's what we've been doing. We've just not been saying to God, every day, Lord, more, 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 please, please, please. We've not been listening to the sword of the Spirit as God speaks to us through his word. We've just kind of shut down a bit. Our battery has gone flat. There's a hole and stuff's just been falling out. You know, we've run out of fuel. And it might be just the thing we need to pray with someone next to us this morning or somebody at the back and say, Lord, a fresh filling of your Spirit, please. So much more we haven't said. We've not even touched on the gifts of the Spirit, which we could spend a whole other sermon series on. But we've said enough for one morning. I'm going to pray for us. The band are going to come and lead us. As I say, if you'd like to come and talk to me, please do. If you'd like to pray with somebody, the prayer team will be at the back. Please pray with them. Or just turn to the person next to you at the end of the service and go, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Let's pray now. Father, you have just heaped so many blessings upon us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for life to begin with. Thank you for the privilege of drawing breath every morning. Thank you for this incredible creation that you've put us amongst. Thank you that you've put us in such a lovely part of it and you've given us so many resources. Father, thank you that you've shown us Jesus. And you've not only shown us that we need him and we need to believe in him, but that once we've done that, you, living triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, have come and made your home in our lives. You dwell in us. God, we're so sorry when we resist that. We're so sorry when we've shut down to you. We're so sorry when we've not been keeping step with you, Holy Spirit. We're so sorry when we've resisted you or quenched you. And we ask as individuals and as a body, that once again, we would just throw the doors of our lives wide open to you. Come and fill us afresh. Father, you love to do this for your children. Would you just come and do it for us again this very morning and this very moment, that we might just grow in the love and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, show him more faithfully, proclaim him more boldly for his name's sake and his glory. Amen.